Last Sunday we continued with our series of studies looking at the issue of praying the powerful prayers of Paul. And if you weren't here last Sunday, we looked at some things here in the first part of the passage. We did not finish. Is that sound real loud? Is that louder than normal, or is it just me? I don't know. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes, Whereof I also, after I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning to study Your Word. We pray that as we continue to study this prayer that Paul prays for the body of Christ and for the Ephesians specifically here, that we'll understand what it is, what it's saying, and how we can pray this prayer for ourselves, for others, and for this assembly as a collective local church. Lord, we ask that we would have clarity, understanding, and a heart and mind that is receptive and attentive to Your Word to go out and live in light of what we know to be true. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, if you think back to 2 or 3 weeks ago, I had an introduction study on praying the powerful prayers of Paul. Then we had the Right Division 101 Sunday, the first Sunday of this month, and last Sunday we began tackling this first prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1. And I am not going to spend a lot of time reviewing, because if I do, we're not going to get any further into this. But there are a couple things that I do want to point out to you here this morning, okay? This particular prayer, the overview of the prayer, this prayer has basically 4 major parts, okay? And I want to go over them with you quick again. Now, Paul prays for the Ephesians that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they might, and then I'll show you the things that he wants them to be able to do. But if you would look at verse 16 again, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, so when he made mention of them in his prayers, what was it that he prayed on their behalf? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So Paul's specific prayer for the Ephesians is that God the Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would give unto the Ephesians a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, we talked last Sunday about what that meant, and we'll review that here quickly in a second, but the structure of the prayer is essentially 4 parts. The first part here is the fact that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that they might, number one, know God. Look at the end of verse 17. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. So the first goal, or the first thing that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is designed to accomplish, is for the Ephesians and for us to know Him, to know God. Second, if you look at the next verse, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding and being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. So the second part of this, the second thing that the wisdom of revelation, spirit of wisdom and revelation is going to impart to us, is number one, that we know God. Number two, that we know what is the hope of their calling. What is the hope of our calling? Third, if you look down at the rest of verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Notice, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So number one, they want to know God. Number two, they want to know the hope of their calling. And number three, Paul's prayer for them is that they would know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And then if you look at verse 19, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? So the fourth thing here is that they would know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. So there are essentially four or five things here. Number one, the prayer is that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, so that they might know God, that they might know the hope of His calling, that they might know the riches of His inheritance in the saints, and that they might know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. That is fundamentally what Paul is praying for them on their behalf. Now, Last week, we spent the majority of our time looking at what Paul meant when he prayed that the Ephesians would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. But notice verse 17. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. The goal. What is it that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is seeking to accomplish? It's seeking to accomplish within the Ephesians that they would know God, that they might know Him. And we also studied at length the issue of wisdom and revelation and what those things meant, and how if we are going to know God today in the dispensation of grace, and we are going to know Him through, number one, the wisdom of God in a mystery, and number two, the revelation of the mystery, and we discussed those things. And that left us essentially here with the beginning of verse 18, where we'll pick up the study this morning. So, if you would look at the beginning of verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, please pay attention to the way Paul is building the passage here, okay? He says in verse 17 that his fundamental prayer is that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, right? And then you get to verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being what? So it's very clear that the result of having the spirit of wisdom and revelation is that the eyes of our understanding might be what? So clearly, are there some things that Paul wants us to understand? Okay? There are some very definite things that he wants us to understand, and through the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him is how the eyes of our understanding are going to be enlightened so that we can know what these things are. The word enlightened, if you look the word light enlightened up, it means to give light, to illumine, having had light thrown upon, having been illuminated. And I just want to look at a few of these verses. We're not going to look at all of them, but go to the one in Ephesians chapter 3 because it's close by to where you're already at. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and you understand what it means to be enlightened. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men what? See what is the fellowship of the mystery. You see the expression there, to make all men see? That's the same expression that's translated enlightened in the other passage. So what does it mean to be enlightened? It means to open your eyes so that you can see something, so that you can perceive something. And does not the verse in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 define that for us? It says, the eyes of our understanding being what? Enlightened. So to be enlightened is for us to see things clearly, for us to understand things. Go also, if you would, to the Hebrews 10 verse. The rest of them you can look up on your own time if you're either taking notes or downloading the notes off the internet. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, it says, but call to remembrance the former days in which ye were illuminated. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions. The word illuminated there is the same word that's translated enlightened. And if you go get books on theology, if you pick up a systematic theology book and you look at the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that they're going to talk about in there is illumination. Illumination is the process by which God the Holy Spirit takes the word and God's Holy Spirit communes with your spirit to help you understand what God has said in His Word. And one of the things that is going to result from the spirit of revelation, wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him is an illumination, an ability to see in our understanding very clearly what it is that God is doing. So when Paul prays for them that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, number one, it's going to affect your understanding. It's going to open the eyes of your understanding and enlighten you and I to understand some things about God. Paul is talking here about a true spiritual enlightenment, okay? Whereby the eyes of our understanding comprehend what God is doing, thereby giving us wisdom in how to act properly. Now, the term, I said this at the end of last Sunday's message, the term enlightenment is way overused today, okay? If you go back and study world history, there was a time period in the 16th, 17th century where there was a movement called the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment movement came out of the Scientific Revolution where people began to question In the Middle Ages, everything was either based on the church or on superstition. And the scientific revolution began to question that, and they began to apply, and they came up with a scientific method and all this stuff. Well, what the Enlightenment did is they took that a step further, and they applied it to other aspects of human life and society other than just science. And so, during the Enlightenment, people began to start to question whether or not the Bible was true, and this, that, and the other thing, and you had the emergence of the modernist movement, where miracles aren't real, and you can't know anything unless it can be established by science and all that sort of thing. Well, now, we're even moved past that with the postmodern movement where they're saying you can't really know anything. Okay? But what we're talking about, when Paul says enlightened, he is talking about a spiritual illumination from God through the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him that causes us to understand some things about what God is doing, about how we fit into what God is doing, that will help us to better understand and properly function as believers. Go back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18 again. Notice what he says. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What's the next word? That. When you see the word that, so principle of Bible study, note it in your mind. When you see the word that, he's about to tell you the purpose and the intent of what he just said. So, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may what? Know. See the connection there between understanding, enlightenment, and knowing something. Look at the verse again, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know. So there is something here that Paul wants us to know. He wants us to know it, and the way we're going to know it is through the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him in the previous verse, which opens the eyes of our understanding, illuminates us, enlightens us to some truth, so that we can know these things. Now, when he says know, he literally means to know them for a fact. What's the first thing that he wants us to know? Go there in verse 18. It says that ye may know the hope of His what? Calling. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him is designed to open the eyes of their understanding and our understanding so that they might know some things. The first thing that Paul wanted them to know is what is the hope of their calling. That being said, we need to understand what hope is. Okay? You remember being a kid and you were going to go do... my son Andrew, we're going to that conference. We're leaving Friday. He is bugging us. When are we leaving? When are we leaving, Dad? When are we going? I want to go see my friends David and Stephen. When are we leaving? He won't be quiet about it. Okay? But you remember that being a kid, right? Where there was something fun that you were going to get to do and it just seemed like it took forever for it to come. You know what I'm talking about? Because you hope. You have an expectation of what you are going to get to do through that event. Hope is the expectation of good, joyful things, a confident expectation. It is anticipation, that which is looked forward to. It is the expectation of something future, a well-grounded expectation, and a gladly and firmly held prospect of future good. Paul says that he wants us to understand the hope of our what? Calling. As believers, do we have a hope? As believers, do we have a calling? So he says, I want you to understand the hope of your calling. I want you to have a confident expectation, an assured expectation, knowing some things that you can expect to happen for you as a believer. And I want you to know these things. I don't want you to kind of, fuss around here out in the dark, groping around, hoping you might one day find out. I want you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can what? Know them. Know them, act upon them for certainty, knowing and understanding what they are. Now, Paul wants believers to know the hope, expectation, and anticipation that comes from knowing the nature of our calling. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We have a hope. We have a calling. And he wants us to know what is the hope of that calling. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 4. If you look at the body of Christ, there is a sevenfold unity that Paul identifies here in Ephesians chapter 4. And notice what he says. He says there is one body and one Spirit. Notice, even as we are what? Called in one hope of our what? So there is a calling, there is a hope that comes along with our salvation. There is a hope that comes along with the fact that we are saved. And he calls it that it is the hope of our calling. Look at another verse with me if you would. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And look at verse 14. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says here, he's talking to the Philippians, and he says, I press toward the mark. Notice, for the prize of the high what? Calling of God where? We as believers, we have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have a hope that goes along with that calling. And what he is praying for us in Ephesians chapter 1 is that through the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened so that we would know what the hope of our calling was. Now don't raise your hand, but if I were to ask you this morning, before this message, if you knew the hope of your calling, how many of you would raise your hands? But that's one of the things that he says is fundamental and critical for us to know as what? Believers, we need to know that we have a high calling. We need to know that we are called in one hope of our calling. And he wants us to know and understand what that is. Now, Paul's prayer that they might know the hope of their... That's what his prayer is. Okay, go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So we need to understand... And we can understand this morning what the hope of our calling is. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now look at verse 13. Looking for what? That blessed hope. What is it that we are supposed to be looking for? We are supposed to be looking for that blessed hope. That blessed assurance and expectation, that hope, right? Looking for that blessed hope, notice, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. What's our blessed hope? Our blessed hope then has something to do with the glorious appearing of who? Jesus Christ. And he says that he wants us to know the hope of our calling. So we have a blessed hope. We are called in one hope of our calling. We have a high calling. And he identifies for us here what our blessed hope is. Our blessed hope is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior who? Jesus Christ. Now, is that a definite event that you and I can look forward to with anticipation and expectation, knowing that the Word of God says that Christ is going to appear for us? Now, let's look at a few more things about this. So we're identifying what this blessed hope is. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the blessed hope has something to do with the appearing of who? The great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the hope of our calling that Paul prays that we would know what it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, but I would not have ye be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow others as others which have no hope. Now, let's be clear about this. Who are they that are asleep? Those are believers that have what? Died in Christ. Died as saved people. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God do what? Bring with Him. So there's coming a time when God is going to appear and He's going to bring with Him all of those believers that have died in Christ. Isn't that what it says? Now look at the next verse. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, notice, unto the coming of who? The Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So, it's very clear, are all the believers going to have died before He appears for them? So you will have those that have already fallen asleep, them He's going to bring with Him, then you have those of us which are alive and what? Remain. Well, what's going to happen to them? Verse 15, or verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall do what? Rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air, so shall we ever be with who? Now look, Titus chapter 2 verse 13 said that our blessed hope is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior what? Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that there's coming a day where the Lord is going to appear in heaven, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord where? In the air. This is not Christ's second bodily coming back to earth. This is the body of Christ being caught up, snatched up to meet Him where? In the air. The blessed hope is the glorious appearing. The next time Christ appears, He will appear to snatch away, catch away, and rapture His church. Our blessed hope, the hope of our calling, is tied to that event. That is the hope of our calling. Look at some more things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, you got to be clear in your Bible study here. The second coming of Christ, physically, bodily, back to earth, is the subject of the prophets. This catching away of the church to meet Him in the air, and the dead in Christ rising first, and all of these things. This is a subject of what Paul calls the mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Notice what he says. He says, behold, I show you a what? A mystery. We shall not all what? Now, isn't that what he just said in 1 Thessalonians? Didn't he just say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when Christ appears to catch away the church, that there will be those who have fallen asleep and those of us which are alive and what? Remain. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord where? That verse says that that's a mystery. Verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That was a mystery not foretold in the prophets. That is specific information to Paul and his epistles. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised what? Incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? Immortality. Now listen, the fact that we are not all going to sleep, i.e. die, before the Lord appears in the heavens to meet us, is part of the mystery. Now, not only that, do you see how you need to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him to understand the hope you're calling? You're not going to understand that hope if you don't have the spirit of wisdom, the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery and revelation, the revelation of the mystery. You will not understand the hope of your calling because you will confuse the catching away of the church, the day of redemption, the rapture, whatever term you want to use for it, with the Lord's second coming bodily back to earth. And you will miss out and not understand the hope of your what? Not only that, what happens to you here? What is your hope? This corruptible, this dirty flesh that is dying on the vine is going to be replaced with what? Incorruptible. Immortality. Read the rest of the verses. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in what? You and I have a hope. We have a calling. We need to know what the hope of our calling is. And the hope and the high calling that we have in Jesus Christ is that we will one day be caught up, raptured away, and at that event, at the day of redemption, we will exchange this mortal, corruptible for an immortal, incorruptible body which will fit us to live in the heavenly places and to carry on the government of God throughout the heavens. Do you have a calling? You do. I do. We all, as members of the body of Christ. Whoops. It is at the rapture or the day of redemption that the believer's hope is realized, as this mortal and corruptible body will be fitted with an incorruptible and immortal body. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. See, now some of these verses, you can understand what they're saying. Verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed," where? The implication is clear. Now there's what? Here and now there's suffering, right? But there's coming a day when God's glory will be revealed where? In us. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Look at verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until when?" Any of you in pain this morning? You know what this verse is talking about, right? Even though we are believers, are we still subject to the curse of sin that is in creation? Verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." Notice, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to with the redemption of our what? When do we receive the redemption of our body? We receive the redemption of our body when our blessed hope is realized. And this corruptible will put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal will put on what? Immortality. And then shall be brought the phrase that says, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. So you have been given right now as a present possession eternal life and forgiveness of all of your sins. Yet we wait for the day or to arrive when we will receive the redemption of our what? Body. Now look at the next. What if you say, what's this got to do with hope? For verse 24, "For we are saved by what?" See, how are you saved from sin? You're saved from sin by grace through what? Faith. What does he mean then that you're saved from hope? What are you? Our hope, our expectation, our knowing that we have this high calling and this time where we are going to receive this incorruptible immortal body allows us to hope and wait with earnest expectation of the coming day when we will receive the redemption of our what? Body. And that hope saves us in our daily life from the drudgery and the knowledge and the existence of living in a sin-cursed world, as we hope, wait with anticipation for the day to arrive when we will receive the redemption of our body. Read the next verse. Verse 24, "For we are saved by hope." Notice, "But hope that is seen is not what? Hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Notice verse 25, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what?" You want to know what the problem? You know, what's the problem with wanting God to heal you now? The problem is that you're being impatient. He said, "I'm going to heal you. I'm going to get it done. And when I get it done, I'm going to get it done to the point where you won't have to be healed again. You won't have to go through the pains of death again, because your mortal is going to put on immortal. Your corruptible is going to put on what? Incorruption. And there is a day in the future as believers that we can look to with anticipation and hope knowing that this is what God is going to do for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 2. See, I hope you know the hope of your calling. Because if you know the hope of your calling, that gives you a perspective in how to live down here. What does Paul say? The suffering of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed where? In us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Is that right here? Let's see. That's not right. Hang on a minute. 320. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for who? Now listen, what did he say in Titus chapter 2, verse 13? He said, looking for that blessed what? Hope. And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What did he say in this verse right here? Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also what? Look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our hope? We are waiting for the Lord to appear again in heaven to catch us away. And when He catches us away, when we are raptured out of this planet, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then if we are fortunate enough to be alive and remain at this event, we will meet the Lord in the air, and we will receive the incorruptible and the immortal will be put on, and life and death will be swallowed up in victory. Look at verse 21. Who shall change our what? Vile body. That they may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. What is our hope? Our hope is the expectation of a future event where the Lord will appear in the heavens, raise the dead in Christ, catch us up which are alive and remain, and the dead in Christ and us will receive and exchange this corruptible for incorruption, this mortal for immortality, and be fitted with a body that is fashioned like His glorious body, the resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can participate in the government of the heavenly places for the rest of eternity. Amen. That's a hope. You don't know that hope aside from the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. You don't, and the opening of the eyes of your understanding and the enlightenment is so that we can know that. Well, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18 again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. Now see, is that the only thing He wants you to know? The next word says, and, okay? And the riches, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You need to notice what that says. That says the riches of the glory of His what? Inheritance. It does not say our inheritance. It says whose inheritance? His inheritance. This is a critical point for us to understand. The second half of the verse, there's a second thing that He wants us to know. And what he wants us to know is about His inheritance, not what? Our inheritance. Now, that doesn't mean He covers our... Look back at verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. Notice, in whom also we have obtained what? Whose inheritance is He talking about in that verse? He's talking about our inheritance. So, do we have an inheritance? Does He talk to us about our inheritance? He already does that in verses 11 through 14. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of Him who first trusted in Christ, that in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you were sealed with the whole... After that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at verse 14. Which is the earnest of our what? So, the sealing ministry of the body of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ is the earnest, the down payment on our what? inheritance. So he talks about our inheritance in verses 11 through 14. But what he's talking about in verse 18 is not our inheritance, it's whose inheritance? His. Paul wants us to know about God the Father's inheritance. Look at verse 17. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of the calling and what the glory of His inheritance. Whose inheritance are we talking about in that verse? We're talking about the inheritance of God the Father, are we not? He's already talked about our inheritance in the previous verses. Now, that being said, what does inheritance mean? Well, inheritance means property received or to be received by inheritance, okay? What is given to one as a possession. Now look at the verse again. And what is the verse 18, at end of the verse, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance? Where? Where? In the saints. So what He wants us to know is something about God the Father is going to inherit something through who? Woo! Just so in case you missed it, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to inherit something through you and I. That's different than what we inherit from who? From Him. So He is going to inherit something through you and I that Paul prays here, God the Holy Spirit through Paul prays that you and I might know what His inheritance is in who? The saints. Now, please understand what Paul is saying. Hang on a minute. God the Father stands to inherit something through us, the church, the body of Christ. What is it that God inherits through us? The authority of rule and dominion in the heavenly places. This is what God is going to inherit through the church, the body of Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 1 if you would. Colossians chapter 1. See, I'm telling you right now, that if you'll let it, this prayer and these verses will totally revolutionize your thinking about how you look at God and how you look at His relationship to you and you in light of what He's doing. He needs us to inherit something. He is using us, the body of Christ, to inherit something for who? Himself. And He's using you and I to do it and to get it done. And Paul prays that you and I would understand what His inheritance is in the saints. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Now, we think about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, right? That verse is talking about some other things that God created when he had His creative act. And it's talking about the principalities, thrones, mights, dominions. It's talking about the structures of governmental authority that God created and placed in heaven and in earth. And there are visible ones that we can see, right? Yeah, okay. And then there are the invisible ones that are in the heavenly places that we what? Can't see. But He created all of them. Well, all those structures of governmental authority, whether they be visible in earth or whether they be invisible in heaven, all of them were created by Him and what? For Him. Verse 17. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Look at verse 18. And He is the head of the body. The what? The church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Notice that in all things He might have the what? Preeminence. How does He have preeminence in all things? He has preeminence in all things by being and forming the body of Christ. So, you and I, Paul prays for us that we would understand His inheritance in who? In us. In the saints. Now, Go to Isaiah chapter 14 real quick. You guys that have been coming to Sunday school may have a little bit of a heads up in your understanding about where I'm going with this. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" I don't normally do this sort of thing that much, but if you have any other Bible other than a King James Bible this morning, yours doesn't say Lucifer, it says Morning Star. Who's the Morning Star? Revelation chapter 21 defines the Morning Star as the root and offspring of David, and it identifies him as being who? Jesus Christ. If you have any other Bible this morning other than a King James Bible, your Bible is telling you that Jesus fell from heaven. Now, I'll let you think about that on your own. I won't say much more about it, but there's a reason why there are differences in translation. And the differences in translation do not just have to do with how this word comes into English or how that word comes into English. They have to do and they affect doctrine. And here's one example. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north." Verse 14. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds," and notice the culmination of Satan's original plan. "I will be like" who? The Most High. Satan says, I'm gonna advance my throne of authority over all of these, and I want to be like" who? The Most High. Now, what does the term "the Most High" mean? Notice, Satan does not say, "I want to be God." He does not say, "I'm more powerful than God." He says, "I want to be like" who? The Most High. When he says that, there's a very specific biblical meaning of what Satan is after. Go to Genesis chapter 14. The Bible is very clear about what it means to be the Most High. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of" what? "Heaven and earth." When Satan said, when Lucifer says in Isaiah chapter 14, "I will be like the Most High," what is he saying? He's saying, "I want to be the one that possesses heaven and" what? "Earth." Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. In the creation, in the beginning, what did God create? He created principalities, powers, thrones, mights, dominions that are on earth, that are visible, and that are in heaven, that are what? Invisible. When Lucifer rebelled against God, he says, "I want to be the one who rules over those ranks of authority and position here on earth, and those ranks of position" where? "In heavenly places. I want to be the Most High. I want to be the possessor of heaven and earth. I want to be the one that sits and possesses the throne of authority." Did he get it? Did he lead a third of the heavenly angels in rebellion against God? Did he go to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, God's monarch in the earth, who God put on the earth to have dominion and subdue and rule over the earth, and did he get him to sin? And when he got Adam to sin, did the authority that God had put in Adam pass to the adversary? And so from then on, you have Satan. Satan is, don't look these up, we don't have time. But in John chapter 12, verse 31, the Scripture calls Satan the prince of this world. And Paul identifies him in Ephesians chapter 2 as being the prince, the power of what? Satan went out and usurped God's authority. He went out and usurped the dominion. He brought the heavenly places under his dominion. And what is God doing throughout the Scripture? God is unveiling His own wise plan whereby He is going to reconcile and bring all of these things back unto Himself so that in all things, Colossians chapter 1, He might have the what? Preeminence. And God is going to inherit some stuff through who? Us. Well, what's He going to inherit?
In the Old Testament, did He form a literal, physical, visible nation? Give them a land? Give them a descendancy? Give them a throne and dominion of authority in the nation of Israel? God's plan was to reassert His authority in the earth through the instrumentality of a king and a kingdom established through the nation of Israel. Did He say anything in the Old Testament about the heavenly places? Nope. It is through the body of Christ, the subject of the mystery kept secret since the world began, that God is going to repossess, and I think it cut it off, I'm sorry. It says the heavenly places. Now, let's look at some more verses. It is through us that God will establish His authority over the heavenly places and receives them again as His inheritance. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. You cannot miss this. Look, I feel like I'm trying to cram a bunch of doctrine into this, and there's just so much stuff that we could say about all this. But you have to understand, in all things He might have the preeminence. In all what things in that passage? In the governmental structures of heaven and what? Or earth and heaven, right? That's what He's talking about in Colossians chapter 1. He says here again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, and what is the riches of His inheritance in the saints? God the Father is going to inherit something through you and I. Well, what is He going to inherit on the earth? He's going to inherit the earth through the nation of Israel, right? The nation that He created of His own choosing. But there's also this other whole realm of authority that the nation of Israel is a physical, earthly people. The body of Christ is a spiritual, heavenly people. We just read the verse in the Philippians. Our conversation is where? It's in heaven, from whence also we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Our focus is not to be here, it's to be where? There. Because we need to understand that God, through us, is inheriting something for Himself. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 10. To the intent. Well, verse 8, verse 9 first. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers where? Might be known by who? The church. The manifold wisdom of who? You and I today, right now, by preaching forth this message, we have a teaching ministry that extends out into the heavenly places, where those principalities and powers in heavenly places learn some stuff about the manifold wisdom of God in the heavenly places by watching and listening to the church. Did you get that? Our ministry is not just here on earth. We teach the truth here, but there are heavenly beings in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly places, that are listening to what we're saying. They want to know about the wisdom of God and mystery because they didn't know it, correct? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, through the cross. God the Father, through you and I, His church, is going to inherit the heavenly places through us. And the authority of God is going to be reestablished and reasserted as the church, the body of Christ, takes up its God-given position of occupation and authority in the heavenly places. And through us, through the church, God the Father will inherit those items back to Himself, those positions of rank and authority that He lost when Satan usurped them. Now, don't misunderstand me. Is God more powerful than Satan? The issue between God and Satan has never been who was more powerful. The issue has always been what? Wisdom. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 28 and look at it. Not right now, but look at it on your own time. It says, his original boast, it says, who are wiser than Daniel? There is no secret that can be what? Kept from him or hid from him. So what does God do? God says, okay, you wise guy. Doesn't he take the wise in their own craftiness? He says, okay, buddy, you think that you know everything? There's no secret that can be hid from you? All I'm going to do is keep a what? Secret. All I'm going to do is keep a secret. I'm not going to tell anybody what my plan is for these heavenly realms of position of authority. And Satan goes and he does and he commits the acts all the way along till eventually he does the one thing that he shouldn't have done. God pulls the rabbit out of the hat and says, here's the mystery. Nanner, nanner, ha, ha. Right? And through us, he is now going to inherit all of that back to himself. See, you need to understand the hope of your calling. But you also need to understand his inheritance in who? Us. Look at verse 11. Notice, all of this is according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our one. So we see that not only did we need God, but he needed us so that he might accomplish his eternal purpose through his Son Jesus Christ, and he's forming the body of Christ to populate the heavenly places and to reestablish the authority of God in that realm. So not only are we the recipients of an inheritance because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but God the Father receives an inheritance in and through us as members of the body of Christ. You see why you need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him? If you're going to understand His inheritance in the saints, you can't understand the hope you're calling. You can't understand His inheritance in the saints if you don't know the wisdom of God in a mystery and acknowledge the revelation of the mystery. After all, doesn't he say here to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery? Now look, go back to chapter 1. Got a few minutes left here. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And here's the third thing, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who what? Believe. The third thing Paul wants us to understand is the exceeding greatness of God's power, bestowed toward us who have exercised belief, or who believe. Exceeding greatness. Notice what it says there. And what is the third? So he wants you to know the hope you're calling. He wants you to know the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints. And he wants you to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. The exceeding greatness means to transcend, to surpass, to excel, to surpass in knowing, to throw over and beyond all things and all limits. The surpassing vastness of his power to usward who believe. Notice that the power is demonstrated only towards those who what? Believe. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you don't have a hope. You don't have a calling. You don't have an inheritance. And God is not inheriting anything through you if you've never accepted Christ. And he is not demonstrating the exceeding greatness of his power if you have never made the choice, decision of faith to believe. But if you have, that's what he's doing and demonstrating out through you. Now notice what the verse says, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the what? The working.
So the power that He's demonstrating, the exceeding greatness of to us who believe, is according to something. If you want to understand how He's abounded toward you in power, then you got to understand it according to something. According to the working of His mighty what? Power. The word working in the New Testament is used only of superhuman power. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. We'll go to this one quick because it's close. So wrapping up here. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 7. Whereby I am made a minister. Notice, according to the gift of God given unto me, notice, by the effectual working of His what? What is effectual working? It is a working that is effectual. It's doing something. It's being bestowed. It is active. It is alive. It is living. It's not some dead power that you just set on the shelf. It is a lively, active force. It's effectual. And it's an effectual working. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according, notice, to the effectual working in the measure of every part. There's an effectual, active working in the body of Christ. That's the same idea that He's expressing in the other verse about the according to the working of His mighty power. This is not some dead power that has no influence in your life. This is a power that He's abounding toward you with, and He wants you to know the greatness of it. And it's in line and according with something. In Colossians chapter 2, don't turn there, verse 12, it talks about the faith of the operation. It's at work. It's operating. It's alive. It's functioning. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. So, what is the working of His mighty power? How do we understand how this power works? We understand it according to some other things. Well, what are they? Verse 20. End of verse 19. According to the working of His mighty power, notice, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from what? Do you understand what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that you have available to you as an effectual working in your life the greatness, the exceeding greatness of God's power that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from what? Whew. Not only that, and sent Him out at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. See, Christ is going to have the preeminent position through the church, through the body of Christ. Verse 22, notice, and hath put all things under His feet, and have given Him to be head over all things to the what? See, you and I, He inherits all things in the heavenly places in and through us. The exceeding greatness of His power that He wants us to understand and wants us to know that it is alive, it is working, it is effectually working, it is operating in our life, is the same power that He used when He raised Christ from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places and made Him to be head over all things to the church. That same thing, Paul says He wants you and I to know now. Now. This is a great prayer. It is not a great prayer. It's just mind-boggling what He is saying here. This power has already been utilized on behalf of believers. And Paul wants believers to know the exceeding greatness of God's power unto them. And we saw that there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. So, when was the last time you prayed this prayer for yourself? Or somebody else. See, all this stuff is great, but let's bring it down now. Those are the things that Paul wants all of us to what? To know. So when we think about our prayer life, How often do we pray for ourselves that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him? So that we can know all these things. You say, well, you know Him, you just explain Him to me. That's fine. But does everybody else in your family know Him? Does everybody else in the assembly know Him? Does everybody else do we always function in the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him? If we take these prayers and we understand that these are God's breathed prayers for the body of Christ, what does He want for us? He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know the hope of His calling. He wants us to understand His inheritance of the saints. He wants us to know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. And if we pray these things for ourselves, for others, and for the church at large, would that not revolutionize the way we view and look at prayer in each other? The other thing that struck me is rather than praying for healing, we ought to pray that the saints would understand the hope of their calling. Because the hope of the calling is the fact that there is an earnest expectation of the fact that one day at the day of redemption, our physical bodies will be what? Redeemed. And we're supposed to patiently wait in hope until the day what? Arrives. But you know what? That's not what we want, is it? That's not what we want. We're sick, we want to get better what? Now. Before I close, I took this prayer and I printed out a sheet. The top half of the sheet says praying Ephesians 1:15 through 23 for yourself. The bottom half says praying Ephesians 1:15 through 23 for others, and it has blanks in it. And what I'm giving you, these are copied on the back there by Joel on the table. I'm not giving this so this becomes just a vain, repetitious thing that you just do all the time because that's what you do. I'm giving it to you as an example of how you could implement that prayer into your personal life for yourself and for others. As you pray, as I pray, as we try to follow Paul's teaching about prayer and to pray without ceasing and to pray with knowledge and understanding and to not be praying in ignorance and all these sorts of things, we have here the Holy Spirit inspired prayers. This is a great prayer. And guess what? If you'll know these things, you will be so far ahead of every other Christian believer that you know because you'll know the hope you're calling. You'll know how God's using you to inherit things for Himself. You'll know the exceeding greatness of His power. I cannot think of anything better for us to pray for each other and for ourselves. So that's available to you back there, and I hope that you will take the opportunity, and this will also be added to the website. And it's my plan to provide you with something like this at the end of each one of these messages so that you can take it home and think practically about what the prayer was about and how you might be able to implement that into your own prayer life. We did it again. Bill was up here and said that he prayed this prayer for his church. I hope this is your prayer for our church, for each other, and for all the saints. Because that's Paul's prayer for all of us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You for having a hope, for having a confident expectation of a coming event, having a real, true hope that means something. We thank You for choosing to use us in Your plan to inherit things for Yourself. And we're grateful that You have worked on our behalf using the same exceeding power that You demonstrated when You raised Christ from the dead and set Him at Your own right hand and made Him head over all things to the church. Lord, we pray that as we go from this place this morning and we think about what we've heard, that we will understand first and foremost that this is a prayer. This is Your prayer for the church. This is what Paul says God the Father desires for His saints. And that we could bring our thinking and our prayer life in line with Your Word on these issues so that we could pray with understanding and power, knowing the things that are most critical, most important, and most significant to You. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.